couple more songs after this time of preaching. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, how we love you, how we thank you for Jesus being our great high priest, who would bring a sacrifice not of an animal, but of himself, a final perfect sacrifice, and that he would go before you to take away our sin, absorbing the penalty and right judgment against sin, and taking it out of the way that we might be right with you. And having sin removed, then to be bold to come before you and receive more of your grace and mercy. And so we praise you for these blessings that are ours in Christ. In his name, amen. So as you'll remember, this book of Hebrews is written primarily to Jewish people who've heard the good news of the gospel, but they're thinking, would it be safer to be in the synagogue? To be in the synagogue was to be legal. That was allowed under the Roman government. To become a Christian, though, was illegal. And so you, when you were making a choice to believe on Christ as your Savior, you were putting yourself into a risky situation. You were going against the law of the land in order to follow God and be right with him. So the writer to the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. Whatever you have to let go of in your life to embrace Jesus, he's worth it. He's better than anything else that you've had in your life. Anything that you might have in security or in relationships or even in the sin maybe that you at one time enjoyed but you feel guilty about. Anything that you have does not compare to who Jesus is and what he has done. And so this book of Hebrews, and I want to tell you, especially these three verses that we look at this morning, 14, 15, and 16, the theme I would give to these three verses is this. You can trust a Savior like this. You can trust a Savior like this. Because in your life, in your heart, you're going to put your trust in something. It could be in a career. It could be in a relationship. It could be in a family. It could be in your own self. You might put your trust in chance. Maybe by chance it'll work out. Maybe by chance if I buy this lottery ticket when the Powerball is at $460 million. Maybe by chance everything will work out. I could just keep trying some different chance that things will work out. And so you put your faith in chance. You're going to hear in movies and television, all you need is faith. But they don't tell you what that faith should be in. They just tell you, just have faith. Just believe. Just trust. And probably, if you really listen carefully, the message is trust yourself. Believe in yourself and you can accomplish everything or anything or be anything that you want. But the problem we find is our self isn't very consistent and certainly isn't all-powerful. So we need a Savior that we can trust. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can trust a Savior like this. So, number one, we see Christ's role as high priest in these verses. So, Christ's role as high priest. Second, we'll see Christ's compassion in verse 15. We'll also see Christ's purity. And then fourthly, Christ's gifts the gifts that he gives to us. So in these three verses, you can trust a Savior like this. Here he is as high priest. And so as we read in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is a confession? Now, usually we think of confession as, okay, I did it. You know, remember George Washington? He cut down the cherry tree and he confessed, right, to his dad. Or I heard that he said, Pop, I did it. But I think he said, Pop, I did it. He was confessing. We know in 1 John 1:9 that Christians are to confess your sins to the Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. So confessing has an idea of agreeing with God. It's an agreement. So when you confess your sin, you're agreeing with God that what you did was wrong. Or if you confess to one another that you've done something wrong. But here in this idea of agreeing with God, what are you agreeing with? You're agreeing with who Jesus is. About what he has said his son is like. And in this verse, if you look at it, try to catch this, the confession is Jesus is the Son of God. That this one who came from Galilee, this one who did not have any famous background that the people knew of, that didn't go to any great school or come from any famous city, this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is the Son of God. He's the second member of the Trinity. He is also, from this verse, a high priest for us. Most of the Jewish people in Jesus' time did not look at him as a high priest. They thought of him as a rabbi, perhaps. And those that rejected him thought he was crazy. But he is the high priest sent from God and God's Son. That's our confession. That's what you're agreeing with God about, that Jesus is the Son of God who came to be our high priest, the one that is going to deliver us into heaven. Or last week we talked about the rest that he will give us. He's going to give us a final eternal rest, Sabbath. It's what's promised to those who believe and trust in him. And so the writer of Hebrews says, hold fast this confession. Don't change your mind on it. Don't look for an easier way with fewer trials. And someone might say, boy, if I follow Jesus, well, my friends aren't going to get that. They're not going to like that. My family might not accept me if I'm a Jesus follower. What are they going to say about me? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's the Son of God. If everyone turns away from you, but you know him, then you're in the safest place you could ever be. He is your great high priest. That reminds us of the Old Testament, where there were all the priests that ministered for the people and took care of the temple and offered the sacrifices, but there was only one high priest. And he was chosen by God. He was the lead priest, the high priest. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Remember that the tabernacle, the temple of God, was divided. And most of the year, the priests were ministering out in the general area of the temple or in the holy place. Sacrifices would be made, but the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was behind the curtain. That's where, what was back there? Do you remember? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Spirit of God, the presence of God, dwelled back there behind that curtain. When Jesus died, what happened to the curtain? It was torn in half, right? It was open, saying to us that now you don't need a priest to have access to the presence of God. You have open access to the presence of God because of Jesus. The great high priest has gone once and for all to make a sacrifice for us. Once and for all. So the veil is torn. There's no more this need of separation because of our sin that keeps us away from God. That has been removed because of the great high priest has come. In the Old Testament, that high priest would go in there one time a year, and he would sprinkle some blood of the goat on the plate, the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle that blood for what? To cover the sins of the people for another year. But ultimately, sin cannot be removed by an animal's blood. It had to be by the blood of a perfect sacrifice, the Son of God. And so that all of that Old Testament sacrifice and that high priest, all of that is a picture. It's pointing us to the real thing, the real person who is Jesus, our high priest. The Son of God, who is the great high priest, who with his perfect life and blood, he's passed one time, and not just through into a temple, but where does it say? He has passed through the heavens. His sacrifice was so complete that he could go before the presence of God in heaven to atone for our sins. For Jews to believe this and stop observing the Old Testament laws, for them to trust that all of those sacrifices were complete, that there was no more need, imagine how hard that would be. When all of your life and your parents' life and your grandparents' life and back, I want to say 15 centuries, you always had to take your sacrifice. You always had to make sure that you were bringing the right sacrifice in before the Lord. And now this message comes as, no, we have good news. One sacrifice has been made. A great high priest has come, and it's all finished. Wouldn't that be hard to accept, to say, oh, well, you're telling me I'm going to be okay with God if I don't do what he said back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? And we say, yes, because look, Jesus has fulfilled all of that. Look through the scriptures and see that he is what this is all about. He is the great high priest. For that, for them, it would have been and still is a huge step of faith. For them to say the law is complete. This is why they wanted to kill Paul. Because Paul is going about saying, the scriptures point us to Jesus, but Jesus is the end. This is where we need to be. And they said, no, no, no. You get out of here with that, Paul. We must do works to be right with God. And Paul says, no, let's look at the scriptures. See what they're pointing to, who Jesus is. The Romans had scourged and crucified Jesus, and they would not hesitate to treat his followers the same way. And so it was a step of faith that was a dangerous step. But here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus is worth it. He is worth your commitment to him, your confession of saying, I believe in you as the Son of God. I believe in you as the one who take away my sins. The great high priest, he himself, his work is finished. He is seated at the right hand of God. The priests, they would minister all the time because their sacrifices were never enough. But Jesus is seated at the throne of God. And so you, with me, who believe this, hold fast to your confession. The world, the flesh, the devil, all tempt us to renounce. Be more open-minded. Don't be so dogmatic about your opinion on religion. In some countries today, it's still illegal to be a follower of Jesus. That may happen someday in this country. So as we read the scriptures, as we read the Bible, we see he is worth it. You hold fast the confession, the pledge of your commitment to him. You can trust a Savior like this. Second, we see Christ's compassion in verse 15. For this high priest that you're trusting in, that you're confessing is Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is his compassion. You could translate the word sympathize as feel. You know that Jesus knows how you feel. He knows. Are you a compassionate person? Are you sympathetic? I think some of us are going to be a little more sympathetic, and have a little more feeling. Someone say they stubbed their toe and they're in a lot of pain. And your response is either going to be, oh, okay, I'm so sorry here. Let's get you off your feet. Let's get you an ice pack. Or your response is going to be, dry it up, buttercup. Okay? You stubbed your toe. Get over it. You'll be fine. You know? Where are you at? Husbands and wives, you know, are you sympathetic to one another when you're not feeling well? The aforementioned stubbing your toe. My Aunt Carol used to say, the worst part about stubbing your toe is you know, immediately you know you're going to do this again. So while your toe is hurting, you think, and this isn't the last time I will do this. What about compassion and sympathy? Jesus is not a high priest who is so far removed from us and our weaknesses that he doesn't understand. You know, why are you sad? Why are you angry today? Why are you careless? It's not that he doesn't understand. He does understand. He feels what you feel. He himself came as a human being. This is part of the miracle of Christmas. It's part of what we celebrate when we think of Jesus coming to earth. Could God have just saved us from heaven? His plan was to become one of us and experience this world and the good things and the bad things. The joy and the suffering, life and death, Jesus experienced all of that. And he knows what you go through. He feels what you experience. Sometimes when we're talking with people and they're going through a very hard thing in their life, and you and I might not be able to relate to what they're going through or to give them a simple explanation as to why the pain that they're feeling is in their life. But you can always say, Jesus understands. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He has been in this life and he has suffered and he knows and he cares and he's with you. To know that you have a Savior like that, that's a Savior that you can trust. He knows. He has compassion for you. He's been there, we could say. Through our own hardships, we learn how to help others. Have you found that to be true? That if you've gone through a hard thing in your life, pretty sure in a short amount of time, God will bring someone else into your life that's going through the same thing. And you'll be able to help them because God has gotten you through a trial. He's in the middle of taking you through a trial. And you'll be able to sympathize. You'll be able to help from your experience with God's work in you to help guide someone else. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That he comforts us that we might comfort others who are in need. So maybe you've battled through addiction or physical illness or tough financial times. Maybe you've gone through great struggles in your marriage or with a child, and now you can help someone else because you've been there. With Jesus, he is on an infinitely greater scale of sympathy. He understands everything. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was just like us, only without sin. And that's the third thing. Not only is Christ's compassion here, but also Christ's purity. Don't miss that in this verse 15. He can sympathize. He feels our weaknesses, but he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never failed in his temptation. We sin all the time. And sometimes it doesn't take much. And we're not even planning to sin. Like when you're out, going out the door and your shoelace breaks. Or your car won't start. Or your rear window wiper doesn't work. And you go, what? This is a terrible time for that. Why do cars always break down when it's cold? You know, that's cold is so hard on cars, but it's usually you got to fix your car when it's cold. Does that cause you to say things that you regret? Our thoughts are not always pure. We fret and worry, we gossip, we exaggerate to make ourselves sound more productive. We're tempted on these things. And temptation will hit you, we were taught, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt. That's what I was taught in counseling class. You need to halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Some of you are all four of those right now, right? You're like, I just want to get to lunch and then I won't be so angry. Jesus never sinned. There he is in the wilderness. Have you thought of the comparison between Adam's temptation in the Garden of Eden and Jesus' temptation? Here is Adam in the perfect, beautiful Garden of Eden. Probably has a climate a lot like Mooresville, North Carolina. I was talking with Randy yesterday, and I said, have you had any snow down there? He laughed. He didn't say, no, we haven't had any snow in North Carolina. He just laughed about it. Okay? So you imagine the Garden of Eden. Maybe to you, the Garden of Eden is a snowy wonderland place. I don't know. Here's Adam in this garden, just hand-planted by God, no sin, no death, no decay, just this perfect place. And the snake comes along, the serpent comes along, tempts Eve. She disobeys God, gives the apple to Adam. He disobeys God. Just like that, they've sinned against the one commandment, the one thing God told them not to do. On the other hand, we see Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's out where it's dry and hot for 40 days. No food. He's fasting and praying. And when he is at his weakest, the devil comes again, tempting him, offering him to avoid the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go through the cross to save people. I'll just give them all to you. Just bow down and worship me. Turn these stones into bread. Watch God protect you. He tries to tempt the Savior when he's at his weakest, when he's hungry, when he's out there suffering. And yet Jesus never sinned. He used the Bible, God's word, to refute the devil. And I've thought about this, and maybe you've thought about it too. The question theologians will debate and discuss is, okay, could Jesus have sinned? We know he was God in a human body. Could he have sinned? Because when we say he didn't sin, well, could he have sinned? And this is a question you can talk about in your small groups or over lunch today. Here's how I've thought of it. Could Jesus have sinned? Yes and no. I try to say it real fast, you know, yes and no. He was a human being, like all of us. And yet he was fully God, which is not like all of us. So here's how I think of it. This last week, Michelle and I went and tried that new Asian restaurant in Harbor Springs you guys told us about. It was so good. I had the pad thai. Not as good as a Lamy's pad thai, but it was still pretty good. It was good. And I couldn't stop eating it. You know, they bring you like a family-sized portion for each person. You know what I mean? So I couldn't stop eating it. And the waitress, I think they're probably the owners, right? She comes over and I said, I should stop. I'm too full. So I ate a lot of that. Well, then we drove from Harbor Springs through Atlanta and we drove right by the bakery. Have you ever been to the Atlanta bakery? They have good stuff in there. Cinnamon rolls, nutty donuts, my favorite. Chocolate-covered baked goods. But you know what? I was so full from the restaurant that you could not have made me eat a donut. And I like donuts. But I didn't want one because I was so full from the dinner I had. And I think maybe that's how it was with Jesus. He was so full of being God in his perfection that sin wasn't appealing to him. He didn't want it. He was full of being God. He was complete and content in the fullness of God. And so temptation to him, it came, but he didn't want it. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that's how my mind kind of processes it. That our Savior was tempted, but he was full of the fullness of God and never sinned. Purity, of the purity of Christ. I think we should praise him for his perfection. Praise him. We thank him that he met the devil and defeated temptation. If he wasn't sinless, he could not have been our Savior. He could not have taken our place and taken our sin on himself and been that final sacrifice if he himself was not pure. By facing the tempter, he now personally understands our weaknesses, and he gives us just what we need. And that's verse 16. These are the gifts that he gives us. So here's three gifts that Christ gives to us as our high priest. Are you ready? He gives us, number one, direct access to God. Okay? Number two, mercy. And number three, grace. These are three things that God gives us through Christ in this verse 16. Direct access to God, mercy, and grace. We read it. Let us then. What do you mean, then? Therefore, since we have this great high priest who has come, offered the final sacrifice of his perfect self, sinless self, gone into heaven, made atonement for our sin forever. Since we have that kind of a high priest, then let us go boldly or with confidence, drawing near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you have memorized that verse? What a wonderful verse of the gifts that Christ gives to us freely. Direct access to God. No longer do we need a priest to intercede for us. As we said earlier, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And so you, because of Jesus, you can come boldly to God. Before, you'd have too much sin in your life. And a priest would have to make a sacrifice for you, and once a year, the great priest would go in, and he could go in before the presence of God, but not you, not me. But now, because of Christ, what he has done, we can come directly to God in two ways. One is in salvation. We come right to God for salvation, calling on him to save us from our sins. And second, after you become a Christian, now you have this direct access to him in prayer at all times, that you can go boldly into the throne of grace. Do we think of God as sitting on a throne that is reflecting and emanating and made of grace? Or do we go in before God saying, I know I really shouldn't be here. The fact that God has grace and that marks his rule over us is a rule of grace. That he knows we're weak, that he knows we struggle and fail, and we disappoint him at times, we disappoint ourselves, but his grace is there saying, I forgive you, come before me, what do you need? And if we read this verse, we go, I need more grace and an extra scoop of mercy. And he says, come boldly, come directly with confidence. Don't come in saying, I don't know if I should be here. Come with confidence, say, because Jesus has taken away my sins, I'm here, I'm asking you, I'm coming before you, I'm praying for what I need. This throne of grace that he rules from, where Jesus is seated beside him. I don't think we can overemphasize the grace of God, because we need it constantly. We need his unearned kindness to us. We fall short of his glory all the time. And the answer is not that we try harder, but that we receive his grace that he's giving to us, a throne of grace. Not only grace, I'm sorry, this direct access to God that we have, but mercy. He says, come with confidence, draw near to God that we may obtain or that we may receive mercy. Here Jesus faced all the temptations, defeated them, and he knows that we cannot. We do not always resist temptation the way Jesus did. Where our spirit is willing, he said, but your flesh is weak. You want to always do what's right, and sometimes you don't. And because of that, what we need is mercy, that we come before him. We know his blood has been the perfect sacrifice. An abundant mercy is provided to those who come to his throne for that forgiveness. What is mercy? If I could give you a definition. Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. You deserve punishment, and mercy is shown to you. You don't get the punishment. My daughter, Maddie, when she was much younger, she proposed a punishment jar. So a glass jar, and in the jar are little slips of paper with punishments written on them. So if you get in trouble, not that Maddie ever did, but if a child gets in trouble, you could go to the punishment jar and draw out your punishment. And then she had ideas for the punishment. She said, six of those papers will say, it's okay. No punishment. You know, one would say, you're grounded. One would say, go to your room. Okay, so maybe there would be eight slips of paper. Six of them say, it's okay. We shouldn't call it a punishment jar. We should call it a mercy jar, right? Because I think that was the idea. Well, mercy is when instead of judgment, we don't get it. We're spared, just like when one of the officers from Tuscarora Township gives you a warning. That's mercy. You were speeding. You were breaking the law. We could legally and rightfully give you a ticket. But instead, he didn't. He gives you a warning. That's mercy. What is grace? Grace is a lot like mercy. When I was teaching the kids at Vacation Bible School, I said, do you like chocolate ice cream or vanilla? You're like, which kind do you like? Do you like grace or do you like mercy? And here's the thing. You get them both. It's like a swirl. Chocolate and vanilla swirl together, only it's grace and mercy. Grace is when God gives you good things that you don't deserve. Mercy, you deserve judgment. You don't get it. Grace, you don't deserve his blessings, but he gives it to you anyway. That's grace. It's this giving. It's a free, kind offer that God gives to you. And I like them both. Oh, and finally, as we wrap up this verse, he says, come with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. So it's just, you don't work for it? You just receive it into your life and find grace to help. Find grace. The Greek word is the word eurisko. Eurisko, which is where we get our word eureka. Eureka. When you're there, when you're out there mining for gold in San Francisco or up in Alaska, and you find that gold, and you say, eureka, what's that mean? I found it. That's what you're saying. And here he says, come before the throne of grace, and you will find grace. You'll say, oh, I found the grace of God. Not wrath, not condemnation from God's throne, but you will find his grace. You can trust a Savior like this. So here's three quick summary points. He presented himself as our great high priest. Takes away our sin. Second, he personally understands our struggles. He personally feels how you feel in your struggle. And third, he provides mercy and grace when we need it most. We are to come to him at the very end of the verse 16 in time of need. When you need it most, grace and mercy for you. Why? Because you can trust a Savior like this. Let me pray with you, and then I'll ask the deacons if you would come and we'll observe communion together. Father, thank you for our great high priest, and this morning as we celebrate communion, we are reminded of his sacrifice for us. That his body was broken, his blood was shed, that he was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was able to go behind the veil and ultimately go to heaven to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, I pray if anyone does not yet trusted in Jesus as their Savior, that they would realize today they can trust a Savior like this. They can put their faith in who Jesus is and what he has done for them. So, Lord, will you be honored, I pray, in this time. Through Jesus' name, amen.